Good morning again. If you would, join me in prayer again before I turn to the Word. Rightly so. His silence before you, Lord. Habakkuk said, "You are in your holy temple. Let all the earth be silent." And yet, rightly so, are you praised and worshipped in song. Pray that you are worshipped this morning as we sing. And as we continue on, look to your word. As I speak, in one sense, Lord, may our thoughts be silenced. But not the thoughts about you. May the thoughts that are about you, that are true and right and about Jesus Christ, may you make them louder and clearer in our minds. And write them on our hearts. That we would both stand in silence and in awe before you. And worship and praise you with song, word, deed, and with our lives. I ask that you would do this because you are a gracious, kind, merciful, and compassionate God. Based upon Christ, come before you and ask that you would do this, that you would meet us where we're at, enable us to understand your word and to know you. Change us, transform us in the likeness of Christ. Bless us and bring yourself glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a stereotype that you are likely to have heard. The new believer, the person who's just heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried and rose, and that through faith in Him, you have your sins forgiven, you're made right with God, you have peace and hope. The new believer, the person who's just heard that and come to believe that, is full of joy, perspective, passion, purpose. In one sense, nothing has changed in their life, the details of it, the material, physical realities, and yet aware of this salvation, they have a completely different perspective. And life is clear to them. But as they become an old believer, and I don't necessarily mean that they're older in age per se, but of course the longer you're in Christ, you are getting older in age also. Whether that was at 15 and we're talking about at 25, or whether that was 10 and we're talking about at 30, but later on down the road, the perspective, the passion, the purpose kind of isn't there. And that kind of stuff gets relegated to new believers who are in the honeymoon phase, if you will. Pie in the sky phase. Unfortunately, that stereotype is around because all too often that's true description of Christians. There's at least one reason why that may be the case. And Peter hits that head on. Again and again in this letter, he's been pointing out the issue of salvation, how great it is, how the angels long to look into it. Making the point that Christians, regardless of their finite, temporary, worldly circumstances, those realities, but they're temporary realities. Regardless of those realities, Christians are privileged. They have something that no one else has who's not a believer. Again, not even the angels have it. Angels are sinless in the presence of God, worshiping. We just sung about six-winged seraphim, Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They're ministering in His presence. Yes, they're covering themselves with their wings, but they're also flying and ministering, saying that in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah's face down. They come and they proclaim to Mary, to the shepherds, the coming of this Christ. They rejoice in the heavens. They're singing. They sing when one sinner repents. But they themselves know not the forgiveness that comes through Christ. Christians alone know that. They are privileged regardless of their circumstances. Regardless of their past. They are privileged. And Peter is still banging that drum. I don't mean that as a negative statement. That is the theme that he is still on. That they are privileged. And what he makes very clear in this passage, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, is that privilege, which he expounds upon, which he fleshes out, which he explains even more, he itemizes, is because of the mercy that they have come to know. That they know in a way that no one else knows. Hence the title, Privileged by His Mercy. And what I want you to see as we go back and forth through these few verses is that Peter's talking about privilege and purpose. Privilege and purpose. And what they both have in common is mercy. It is the mercy of God that has brought them, us, all Christians, into the privileged position that they are in. And it's because of the mercy of God that Christians have the purpose that they have. It all gets back to His mercy. That which the new believer knows so well. And all too often, later on down the line, loses sight of. And I'm not talking about others. I've been there and can be there and can go there. One of the reasons I don't like going back to where I grew up is because it is painful. I can taste and feel, once again to a certain degree, because it's no longer true, but to a certain degree, the isolation and separation I felt from God. How I was surrounded by people, but alone. How I was in a beautiful place, and yet empty. And so in a good sense, it's actually good for me, though I don't like it. Because it reminds me of that which I tasted almost, so to speak, for forever. It was so real to me and so vivid. And in so doing, it keeps the appreciation of the privilege that I now stand in by His mercy. But at the same time, I am still just as apt, like anyone else, to lose sight of that. Just like these believers, apparently, that Peter wrote to. Otherwise, he wouldn't be writing about it, would he? They needed to be reminded of the mercy of a living God that they now stand in. They had circumstances. They had realities. Suffering. Persecution. But they had a privilege that was unmatched, unequaled. Like anything else. They may have lost status in society, but they can now stand before the Holy God. So back and forth it goes. Privilege, purpose, and the center of it is mercy. Verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you, contrasting those from the previous passage, verses 7 and 8, who did not believe in Christ, rejected Him, and the stumbling that they are destined to. But you, Peter says to those Christians, to us, to all Christians of all time, but you, a contrast, stark contrast, black and white contrast, no gray, no mixing, no muddling, but you are a chosen race. He's called them it before, he'll call them it again. Exiles, strangers, sojourners, aliens, but you're a chosen race. Chosen not by their own work, not by their own doing, not by their own merit, not by their because of their value within themselves. This word chosen race, this is Old Testament description of Israel. And look what it says. Keep your hand here or a bookmark in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7. A couple other passages refer to them. You are a chosen race or chosen people. Look what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. You're going to see these same ideas in 1 Peter chapter 2. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, you're chosen. Treasured possession. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Comes up multiple places. He didn't choose them because of them, and He hasn't chosen us because of us if we're a Christian. Nonetheless, we are chosen. And not all are chosen. Verse 7. Back to 1 Peter. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to. But you are chosen. A chosen race. A royal priesthood. The king's own priesthood. What are priests? Priests are the ones that get to minister before God on behalf of people. They're the ones that get to be involved in the temple under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And only the high priest gets to go in the holies of holies. And now He says, you are all privileged with that position. You are all My priests. He calls them a holy nation. Holy, set apart. Holy is unique. Nothing else like it. That's what you are if you're a Christian. Together with other Christians. Notice the plurality here. It's speaking of Christians together as a whole, as the body of Christ, not as individuals. Though it's true as individuals, it is true as the body of Christ. Together, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, unlike any other. A people for His own possession. A people belonging to Him. A people that are His and have this unique, dare I use the word again, privileged relationship that no one else has. Again, not even the angels. Not even the angels will call Him Father and Jesus Savior, brother, co-heir. Privilege. They are privileged, chosen. They're a priesthood. They're set apart. They're God's own. Right there in the beginning, there's privilege, privilege, privilege. That's what He's reminding them. Privilege, privilege, privilege. You're privileged. And in that privilege, you have a purpose. the end of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Right back, it gets right back in the privilege again. You've been called out of darkness, like Lazarus out of the tomb, but even better, because Lazarus had to die again. Called out of darkness into light, and not just any light, but marvelous light that's His light. Again, privileged, unique, a position that is unmatched, unequaled by anything else that can be had. And it is theirs, it is yours, it is ours through faith in Christ. And the purpose that comes along with that privilege is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who is called. The proclaiming of excellencies there isn't just that He is good, though He is good. He is outstanding in His goodness. Not just that He is wonderful, He is like no other. We see this in His deeds. His excellencies there has the idea of deeds that proclaim His goodness. Deeds that proclaim His wonder, His majesty, His might, and His power. The psalmists were big on this. Proclaim His deeds. Make known His magnificent works. And that is the purpose of those who are privileged to be His people. And what is His work? Particular work? Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Again, there's the privilege contrasted. Once you had not received mercy, there it is, but now you have received mercy. The first thing that the Lord proclaimed to Moses when He made His goodness known to Moses was that He was a God of mercy. Back up to chapter 1 of Peter, verse 3. Blessed be, remember, which means worthy of praise and honor, all glory, worthy of praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great, what word is there? Mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how you have come to receive or come to know His mercy, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which also throws light back onto verse 9. And what does it mean to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? Here's His excellencies. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That He sent His one and only Son, who died on the cross, but He raised them up again on the third day. Whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins. That He is a God of mercy. And we don't know it just because He said it, but He also showed it. And we exist to proclaim it. Because of it, His mercy, through Jesus Christ and Christ's death and resurrection, we are a privileged people. A privilege like no other privilege that can be had. Whatever you can come up with in this life as a privilege, this tops it. I would like to own my own island with really good surf. And only people I invited to that island could come there. There are people who own islands. Do you know that? Johnny Depp owns an island. I know this because I saw this little headline one time about those who own islands. And he owns the island, and many others own islands of various sizes in various places, usually warm places, nice places you want to be. Could you imagine that? I go, but wait, if someone gave me an island, how would I get there? How would I pay the taxes on it? Well, how about if I had an island, and somehow, some way, the taxes were all paid on it, and I had a boat or a jet or some way I could get me and my friends there. Wow, there's people that live like that. And we worship them. We worship them. Don't say we don't. We do. Even CNN.com, I mean, half of it's about that kind of stuff. I don't care. I mean, I want the island, sort of. But we don't care. But oh, but those are the privileged ones. Because they have money. They have fame. If their privileged life is so great, why does it seem like more of them than my neighbors end up in rehab? Lives falling apart, in jail and out of jail. Why is that? And yet we keep thinking that that's the privilege. No. No, there is only one privilege like no other. And that is to know, to receive, to experience the mercy of the holy and living God. And to go from being not His people, estranged, alienated, separated, rightly condemned, unable to stand in His presence, to being called my own. His own. To having a unique position, relationship with Him like none other. There's only one person with a more unique relationship to God the Father than Christians, and that is Christ. And yet He said, what? I'm in Him and He is in me, and if you're in me, you're in Him, and I'm in you, and we're in you, and you're in us, and Him, and we're all one. But no one else is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I'm a way and some come through me. He said, I am the way. The way. I alone, He said, in essence, bring you mercy. It is through me alone, through Christ alone. Me being He speaking, not me, comes mercy. It is only in Christ that you are not stumbling. Only in Christ are you chosen. Only in Christ are you a priesthood of priesthoods, the King's own. Only in Christ are you a unique nation, never to come to an end. And only in Christ are you actually God's people in a relational sense that's positive? For all flesh belongs to Him and answers to Him. But only in Christ are we His people in that intimate relationship so often expressed throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, as husband and wife. Not in the physical things you might think of there, but in you can't get any closer relationally. It's in Christ. Peter's, I don't know what is it me in the same letters that come out of my mouth. Peter's pelting them with the privilege constantly here. He is. I mean, he's just, not in a bad way, in a good way, he's like, privilege, 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 privilege. Okay? Let it sink into your mind. Be written on your heart. You're privileged. Yeah, granted, I know you're an outcast now. According to people around you, maybe your own family members. You're snubbed for not going down to the local temple and offering up some sacrifices. For bowing down to the emperor. You lost your jobs. You still suffer physically. But you're privileged. You have a privilege that is unmatched, unequaled. Nothing can touch the privilege you have in Jesus Christ. You know. You've received. You've experienced the mercy of God. What is mercy? It's His kindness and compassion in relieving suffering. In this case, the suffering is because of righteous punishment that we would face because He's holy. He's relieved it. He stooped down. I love that visual in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, He's face down, dirt nap, on the ground, face to the ground, I'm undone, I'm dead, I'm doomed. And He's touched with a coal from the altar, and He's made clean. So then you can have a conversation with God. Who will go? I'll go, He says. I'll send you, God says. He was shown mercy. We've been shown. Not just shown in the sense, like, here's what it looks like. We've received it, experienced it. It makes us privileged. There's a break in verse 11. There's an indent, a new verse. But we're still in the same context. It is not unrelated. Once you were a people, not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Beloved! Beloved what? Peter loves them? Yeah. But no, they are beloved! They're privileged! They're loved by God! God loves everybody. No, He doesn't. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Well, that's not really what He meant. What do you mean? Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Esau wasn't chosen. Jacob was chosen. Esau got some pretty good blessings. But He chooses some, not all. Not everyone is beloved. But Christians are beloved. He still is holding out there in front of their eyes that they are privileged. And the privilege they have because of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ brings a purpose that is also a privilege. To proclaim His excellencies in word and now also in deed. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Wait a second. I thought they were a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. They are. But in this finite reality, they are sojourners. They are exiles. They have no home. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests and the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. I have a house. We own it. Not really. The bank owns it. We're still paying them. I have a house. That's great. It's not my home. I don't exist here to have a home. A house, a picket fence, 1.5 or 2.5 kids, whatever the whole American dream thing was. That's not why I live. It's not why you live if you're a Christian. You exist to proclaim His excellencies. You have a privilege of being His own people. A privilege that came at a high price, the highest price, the precious blood of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 19. Knowing that you're ransomed, verse 18, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles here in this life, but eternally, God's possession, prized possession, precious possession, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. That is both privilege and purpose all rolled into one. We get to abstain. We get to say no to sin and put it to death. We get to battle that which has already been conquered. That which would drag our souls down to the pit of hell. We get to say, no, I'm not going there. I'll still never forget this image in my mind, as sick as I was most of the time. In Haiti, people lined up to get this nasty water coming out of a pipe in the side of the hill. Because there was no other water. But what if around the corner and up the hill, a steep hill, there was a rope and a bucket? And I said, some of you here, come here. You can come up here and get this water. Oh, but that takes effort. Do I really have to go around the corner and up the hill and lower the rope? Have to? No, you get to. Because you're privileged. See? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And this has come up again and again, and he's going to start to get more and more specific as his letter goes on. But it's still all on the same topic. This great salvation. Unparalleled privilege that they have, that the Christians have, that we have. Knowing the mercy of God. And in that mercy, in that salvation, we get to be far off from the passions of the flesh, which seek to lock us into a dark, nasty eternity where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He goes on along with the purpose that comes along with this privilege that is all by His mercy. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Good. Above reproach. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, we have both here privilege, purpose. We have the privilege of living what is truly a good life. And it involves the putting off of as well as the putting on. Abstaining from and running to. Chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. And He's called them what? To love one another earnestly. There's the putting off and the putting on. And there's the goal in that. There's a desire in that. There's the purpose in all of that for what? That God would be glorified. There's the question here of they may see your good deeds and glorify God the day of visitation. What's going on there? Is this, you live such good lives that they accuse you of doing evil and so that comes back on their head on the day of judgment? That does happen. On the day of judgment, though, everyone will bow the knee to Christ and profess Him. But look what it says may, might. They might glorify God. In other words, they might see your life and hear these excellencies that you're proclaiming with your lips. And though one minute they're accusing you of evil that's not true, they actually come to faith. Which is to the glory of God. And that, of course, is the Christian's purpose, goal, desire. Why? Because He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. He is a great God, a magnificent God who didn't spare His only Son. Privilege, purpose, back and forth in this whole thing. Reminding them, bombarding, that's a better word than pelting because it doesn't have a P in it. Bombarding their mind with this truth that maybe they've forgotten when they were first converted. As they started being outcasts and exiles in this life that they're in. Persecuted even. They find out they still get sick. They find out they don't get the bigger car and the better job. And somehow the reality of that privilege of knowing the mercy of God firsthand has faded at the back. is covered up by petty desires to own an island. So you've bombarded their mind with this truth, this reality. No different than the mom or dad who looks at the kid and goes, "You don't know how good you've got it, kid. You know how many people would love to have that food on your plate? And you're worried about the chocolate cake that comes later? But he's not all angry. He's not all up in their face. He's not calling them brats. He's reminding them of their privilege, which is by the mercy of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what 1 Peter is all about. It's the first thing he says after the introduction, the hello, who it's to. But you even see it in the introduction. To those who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. That's what 1 Peter is about. And in this section, very specifically, what he's saying is, by His mercy, we are privileged in a way that is unmatched, unparalleled by anything else in this life or the life to come. And because of this mercy, we live for His glory. Eyes on His glory. Yes, they're accusing you of doing evil. Keep living good lives that God might be glorified through their faith in Christ. One of the reasons the older in Christ Christian may become somewhat complacent, discontent, ho-hum, is because they have forgotten the privilege that is theirs through the high price that was paid by Christ. And they started living to their own glory, their own comforts, meet their own needs. It happens. It happened back then, it happens now. Hence the need to be reminded of the mercy of God that brings about so great a privilege and gives us a purpose that has continual, ongoing value. If you don't know His mercy, if you don't know it firsthand like I'm talking about, come to Christ. Come to Him. He is the one who shed His blood. He is the one who died on the cross. He is the one who has been raised again, that whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins, mercy. And whoever believes in Him shall never perish, mercy. And whoever believes in Him is God's chosen and precious child, mercy. If you already know His mercy, if you are a Christian, a believer, if your faith is in Christ, I beg you to remind yourself, to remind one another, to remind me, to remember continually the mercy of God through Jesus Christ and how privileged you are, we are, by His mercy. And that because of His mercy, we have a purpose that rises above and outlasts anything we may do or not do in this life. We live for the honoring, the glorifying, and the praising of this merciful God, who, while we stunk to the highest heaven, steeped in our sin, sent His Son, whose birthday we're about to celebrate, remember? Not to come to be served, not to come to have a house, place to lay His head, to own an island, but to seek and to serve and give His life as a ransom. To bring His sheep to Him. Do not lose sight. Do not let me lose sight of that privilege paid for such a high price. That as much as grace is to be on our minds, so is mercy. A mercy that sets us apart, that gives us the privilege like none other. Don't let your thoughts, other people's thoughts and words and the noise and the messages drown that out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again according to His mercy. Caused us to be born again. According to His mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. According to His mercy, through Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance. According to His mercy, we are His people. Join me in prayer. Lord God, Your mercy is sweeter than hitting the Powerball jackpot lottery, owning an island. Sweeter than no physical ailments. Sweeter than never being accused, wrongly accused of evil. Sweeter than having food and a warm place to lay our head. It's sweeter than the most precious and intimate relationships we can have on this earth. There is nothing that compares to it. That's why Paul said he counts everything as loss, as trash compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is nothing like Your mercy. There is no one like You. And yet, it is not automatic that we will remember Your mercy, that we will be motivated by Your mercy, that we will be rejoicing over Your mercy and proclaiming Your mercy. So I ask You, in Your mercy, deliver us from that which may hinder us, distract us, weigh us down, choke us, from desires of our own flesh, from the lies of this world, from the accusations of others, that whatever the circumstances, no matter how great we have it, how enjoyable we have it, how difficult we have it, what we have, don't have, that our minds would be fixed upon You and Jesus Christ. That we would be in awe of Your excellency. Your excellence. Your majesty. Your beauty. That Your mercy would be sweet to us. Sweeter. Sweeter even than when we first came to believe. Knowing now, more than we knew then, of Your perfection, of Your sacrifice, of our sin. In Your mercy, may Your mercy be sweeter to us as each day goes by. That we would praise You. That we would proclaim Your goodness and preach the gospel. that we would live good lives, honorable lives, continuing to serve and do good regardless of the reception or rejection, accusations, that in all things, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, by your mercy, because of your mercy, you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.